You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, Happy New Year almost. How y'all doing? You in good humor? Did you get what you wanted from Santa Claus? No? Some of you didn't? All right, well, because you were bad boys and girls. Turning your Bibles to Acts 22 and verse number 30. That's page 1032 in the blue Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue Bible somewhere around you in the seat backs. Grab those. Grab that. That's our gift to you. And it's in page 1032 in that Bible. We're looking today at when things are going from bad to worse, and I'm at the end of my rope. The insurance claim for a guy who got hurt, a bricklayer, in his own words, he was trying to move 500 pounds of bricks from the top of a four-story building to the sidewalk below. The job was done. They had leftover bricks, but he was by himself. And so, in his own words, it would have taken too long to carry the bricks down by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley, which I fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at the ground level, I then went up to the top of the roof of the building. I fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with the bricks, swung it over the sidewalk for a descent. Then I went down to the sidewalk and untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. But I only weigh 140 pounds. So the 500-pound load of brick jerked me from the ground so fast I didn't have time to think of letting go of the rope. As I passed between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations to my upper body. I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top, where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang. The bottom fell out. Bricks fell out. With the weight of the bricks gone, the barrel only weighed 40 pounds. Thus, my 140-pound body began a swift descent, and I met the empty barrel coming back up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued the descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my three ruptured discs and broken collarbone. At this point, I totally lost my presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. The empty barrel came crashing down on me. This accounts for my concussion and scalp lacerations. From bad to worse. You think you had a bad day. Things have gone from bad to worse with Paul. And we looked at it last week. Dude can't catch a break. And so in Acts 22, verse number 30, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, verse 30. And then we're going to skip a little bit. I'll tell you when we're going to skip. On the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews. Remember, Paul, he went into the temple, and then they said, oh, there's Paul, kill him. And then the Romans came in to keep him from killing him. And then they arrested him and all that mess. Now they have him in custody. They want to know why they were trying to kill him. He unbound him. This is the commander. He unbound Paul and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he's brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Hit him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived, so Paul, he gets kind of crafty here. He perceived that one part of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees. He cried out in the council, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly, the Sanhedrin, this council, was divided. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, no angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And then a great clamor arose, And some of the scribes and the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, that's the commander, Roman commander, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Now in verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood by him. This wasn't just a vision. Doesn't say here anyway. It says the Lord stood by him, Paul, in prison there, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And that's, I put out to the margin of my Bible, promise. That's a promise right there. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat or drink till they'd killed Paul. And they were more, there were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy, underlined conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we've killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly and when we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now, the son of Paul's sister, first and only time you hear of this dude at all. Now, I underline that. Son of Paul's sister, his nephew, heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Hey, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." Now, hop to verse 23. And then the dude just tells him what he just told Paul. Verse 23. Then he called two of the centurions. So the commander calls two centurions who are under him and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea." All right, how many soldiers is that? Do math. 470, thank you. "Go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." 470 soldiers to protect one little preacher. I like it. And now hop to verse 33. Then he writes a letter. He writes a letter, and basically his letter says, hey, governor, I heard this dude was a Roman citizen, so I went in there and I saved him. These Jews were trying to kill him, and they're all got some legal issues, but I saved the day. Little politician. Verse 33, when they had come to Caesarea, so they come, 470 soldiers and one preacher, to Caesarea, to the governor, delivered the letter to the governor. They presented Paul also before him. And on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, right, that's in his jurisdiction, he goes, "Okay, I'll give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." Going to have court. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. We all have enemies, don't we? All of us, if you're old enough. Conspirators, folks who want us to fall or fail. Maybe you live next to them, which is no fun, or maybe you're related to them, which is even worse. Some of you work with them or for them. And people are wanting to try to take you down a peg, hate your guts for whatever reason. It's like, I like history. And Winston Churchill, I got a bunch of books on Churchill. He had a lady that they were always at loggerheads. She was the first woman member of parliament in England back in the day, around World War I to World War II. Her name was Lady Astor. She was actually from America. And she was over there and a member of parliament. And they were always at odds, so they both were very sharp-witted. And one day, Lady Astor said to Churchill, "Mr. Churchill, if I was your wife, I'd poison your tea." And Churchill just instantly replied, "Madam, if I was your husband, I'd drink it." So, maybe you got somebody like that in your life. But most of the folks in your life who don't like you don't actually want you dead. Maybe a few do, but they just want you diminished. And what do you do? How do you react when you've got somebody in your life like that? How do you conquer your conspirators? You're like, "Well, John, I don't have anybody like that." Well, take notes, because you will. Trust me, you will. Today's message is this: conquering my conspirators when I'm at the end of my rope. And we see it in the life of Paul and in Paul's actions and reactions. And realize something about Paul. He was not a superhuman. A lot of times we read about the apostles, you know, or Moses and all that, and we think, "Oh, man, they were kind of special." And they were, in that they were called of God, but they were just humans like us, put their pants on one leg at a time. I mean, when we went through the book of Genesis, last year?
I mean, some of you are like, oh my goodness, you know, Abraham, this man of faith, man, he screwed up a whole lot. He made some really unfaithful decisions, and they all do. We all do, right? So Paul's, he's like any dude. He loves Jesus, but he's like, give him the option of steak or ramen noodles. He'd choose steak, right? Give him the option of sleeping on a cold prison floor at night or in a feather mattress. You know which one he'd pick. And so here he is. He's survived. We saw last week the riot in the temple, being arrested by the Roman guards, being accused of being a terrorist. And now he's facing his former colleagues, 20 years removed, but he used to be a part of the Sanhedrin. Paul did. So some of these people he knew, he hasn't seen them. They've gotten older, they've gotten grayer, they've got, you know, more wrinkles. And now, instead of paddling around with them, most of them want him dead because he's preaching this Jesus. And so as we watch Paul, we get a graduate level class in how to cooperate with God in conquering our conspirators, especially when we're at the end of our rope. So we got 3 points today. How many points?
Three.
All right. Point number one, take good notes if you're a note taker and even if you aren't. Number one, I'd better prep what I proclaim. I had better prep what I proclaim. What does that mean? That means prep what you're going to proclaim. It means think before you speak. Think before you speak. Look at here. In verse 1, looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by to hit him in the mouth. And Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. That was a slam. He's basically saying, you're full of dead men's bones. You look pretty on the outside, man, but you are. And Jesus had used the term too. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. I mean, Paul snaps. And after everything Paul's gone through, I think I would have snapped a long time ago, right? And then though, he apologizes, kind of. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, many people think that this was a backhanded apology. You know, I didn't realize he was the high priest because he wasn't acting like one. You're judging me for not following the law, the Old Testament law, and you're violating the Old Testament law to do it, you hypocrite. It's basically Paul's attitude, and I get it. Now, I want you to look at me, all right? Pay attention up here. Here's something that many of us do, that when we've reached the end of our rope, we, out of frustration and emotion and sometimes our flesh, hand our enemies ammo to shoot back at us. And that's not smart, but we do it. And when you're prepping what you're about to proclaim, remember this. When you're thinking before you talk, remember this, and this is huge. Don't provide the enemy ammo. Don't provide the enemy ammo. What do you mean? Years ago in Michigan, I was pastoring up in Michigan, and we had, you know, come into this little country church. Rob and I had come in, and then it was growing. You know, you'd heard the story about there was a wolf in the flock, and there was an embezzler lady. So we got through that. It took like 2 years and stuff to get through that. And then God started giving revival, and the church doubled in size. And then we were growing. We picked up a worship pastor, Jerry Tucker, who came from here. Many of you know Jerry. And so he was on staff with me. We were changing the music, but it was in the front stages of changing the music because our music, we had the organist and she was the embezzler. So I wouldn't let her play the organ anymore. And so Jerry came in and we were starting this new worship music, you know, and it's exciting, except we don't have any musicians. So we just use CDs. I know this is cheesy, but hey. Church of 100 in the woods, right? So, and so it would be me and Jerry, and sometimes me and Jerry and our wives, Robin and Amy, up there singing because nobody else knew these songs. You know, we were just breaking it in for them. And one time, jokingly, I said, I know it looks like the John and Jerry show. And we had a guy in the congregation named Jim. And Jim did not like, he was an older dude, influential dude, big dude. He sat there with his arms folded all the time. And he hated this new music. And I just handed him a bullet, the John and Jerry show. And he went around from that point on talking about, it's just the John and Jerry show. And even though when we, you know, brought more, we trained some praise team members and we got some musicians finally. But I kicked myself. I'm like, oh, you idiot. You just handed him that. And he's using it. So let's talk about you. Some of you. you see something somebody wrote that you aren't getting along with, wrote on Facebook or X, one of those, and you can't help yourself, can you? You're a keyboard warrior. Keyboard warrior. And you jump in their chili. Boom. And usually you hand them more ammo when you do that, and they turn it on you, don't they? Proverbs. I've seen some of you do it. Proverbs 26. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. All right, you grab a dog, a big old dog, a pit bull, passing by, minding his own business, you grab his ears. Now you're committed. Right? That's what some of you do via Facebook, Instagram, whatever. Jumping on people, you know, when they just leave it, but they were wrong. Let them be wrong. Let them be wrong. You know, if it's not something that's going to kill somebody, which leads me to this warning. When you're at the end of your rope, you're exhausted, you're tired, that's when you make your stupidest decisions. Me, you. So here's this. This is not the enemy's now. This is your troops. Don't shoot your own troops. Some of us do that. I've done it. And Paul wasn't doing it in this scenario, but sometimes we do. And here's what I've learned over the years, all right? When somebody who is on your side, but they got something against you, for whatever reason, might be a family member, might be your spouse, might be a church member, and they come at you for some reason, or they say something that ticks you off, I want you to write this down. Wait at least a day and pray before you respond. Wait at least a day. At least a day. And pray. Pray, pray, pray. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I want to flame them. And somebody here might be able to say, and a few of you would, John, I was mad at you about something you said. I sent you a long email, and you didn't answer me for 3 days, man. You should have seen my first 3 edits. You ought to be glad I waited for 3 days and prayed, right? And the one you got was after a lot of prayer. And by the way, look, you're still here. So hopefully I handled it rightly. I better prep what I proclaim. You better prep what you proclaim. Some of you have burned bridges, and every once in a while, you ought to burn a bridge. I mean, there comes a point in time when you can't, you know, be with somebody or whatever, and it's a lot further than most of you think, but if somebody is dangerous to your life, then there are times to burn bridges. They're rare, and some of you have burned the wrong bridge, and now that bridge is burned. You're like, oh man, what did I do? What was I thinking? I said something. James, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself, our flesh. It's restless and evil, full of deadly what? Say it louder. Poison. Yeah. Many of you, well, I say many, but some of you have poisoned a relationship using that little tiny tongue. All it took was a few words. You burned a bridge. You're like, yeah, I did. How do I fix it? How do I fix this? Write this down somewhere. Burned bridges can be rebuilt. They can. They can. It's going to take some doing, but they can, and it's worth it. It's worth it. How? Well, try doing it God's way. Well, what's God's way? Matthew, we usually go to Matthew 18, but this is when you're the one that's done it. Matthew 5. So if you're offering your gift, this is a worship service. You're in church. This is the offering time. Yeah, praise Jesus. Here's my check. And then remember that your brother has something against you. Whether you did it or not, she perceives that you did something. What do you do? Say, well, I'll deal with it. Oh, you leave your gift there. Doesn't say take your check back. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Go. Go where? Go to them. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and do your worship stuff. God says that's how important it is. That is how important it is. Leave church. Leave your worship service. Quit your worshiping me, God says. Go fix that with them. That's how important it is. But they won't talk to me. John, they won't talk to me. All right, here's a question I got for you. Does Amazon make deliveries at their house? What do you mean by that? Taking gifts to important people will help you to get you in to see them. Are you saying that I should bribe them that I should try to buy reconciliation? Do debts. Listen, these aren't my words. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. You're dealing with human nature here. Do you want this thing fixed or not? Do you want it fixed or not? This is a proverb. It's not a promise. It's not that if you buy him a gift, then everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, but it's a proverb. Proverbs deals with, if you remember, I don't have time to go deep into it, but the book of Proverbs, it deals with the usuallys. A proverb that's not in the Bible, but we think of it as a proverb. An apple a day does what? Keeps the doctor away. Now, you could, you know, eat an apple and get cancer and die, but, you know, if you eat right, then you're typically going to be healthy, yeah? And so Proverbs are basically that. It's just life's observations. So typically, somebody doesn't want anything to do with you, whether it's an important person or somebody in your life or somebody you've burned a bridge, but all of a sudden they get a gift from you, it gets their attention. Doesn't promise everything's going to be hunky-dory. So try it. Try it. I double dog dare you, those of you who've burned bridges, in somebody, whether it's somebody at work, somebody in your family, somebody you're related to, a neighbor, try that. And then get back to me on if it worked or not. Now, I would also add a note as appropriate with two words. I'm sorry. Or maybe three. Please forgive me. No excuses. And see what God does. That's a proverb. Deals in the usuallys. Usually it works. Might take a while, but usually it works. All right, next. When you're prepping about what you're about to proclaim, remember this, respect your authority's position. Oh, some of you, some of you have problems with it. Acts 23, we're back there in verse number 4. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, oh, whoa, I didn't know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Listen to me, hurting child of God. God is the one who established the chain of command. He's the one who established it. This text that Paul is alluding to is the text out of Exodus 22 that says this. This is what Paul is quoting. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. What's that mean for me, John? MAGA man. It means that you should take that FJB or that Let's Go Brandon bumper sticker off your pickup truck. It does. Now, I don't know if any of you've got it, but you know, I've seen them around. Oh, it's just a little tongue-in-cheek humor. Not according to God, it's not. Not according to God, it's not. Liberal lady, let's pick on you. It means you should quit cussing Trump and threatening to move to Canada. Right? Or else follow through if you're gonna. If you'll quit cussing your leader, if either one of you really are a Christian. I know a pastor up in Illinois who had the FJB bumper sticker on his vehicle. And I'm like, whoa, I didn't know him, you know, hardly, but my brother knew him. My brother said something to him, and he's like, I don't care. FJB, man. I'm like, oh, all right. 2 Peter 2, in verse number 10, this is huge. Look at this. Those of you that like to say things about your leaders that are over the line, God is especially hard on those who despise authority. God is especially hard, and it doesn't say the authority is right. When Paul was writing about, you know, hey, respect the king, that was Nero. Nero was killing Christians, okay? So he's not saying, well, you respect the king if king loves Jesus. No, no, no. You say, but my authority is evil. Is he evil or she is evil as Satan? Your authority at the work, at workplace? Oh, man, she's like Satan. Is she Satan? Look at this. What do you mean? Jude 9. Michael, the archangel, right? He's a big dude, tough dude, right? He's an archangel. Did not dare to condemn the who? Say it louder. The devil with insulting words. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael, the archangel, when he was confronting the Satan, who Satan was, we don't, it's the only time in scripture it's mentioned that when Moses died and God buried Moses on the mountain, nobody knows where, Satan wanted apparently the body of Moses to, you know, do something, make an idol out of, we don't know. And God dispatched Michael and said, go get him. And so Michael stood against Satan, but instead of going, you're a slimy, crappy poop. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. It's several places in Scripture it says that some of you that talk about Satan, you better be careful. You better be careful. You better just say the Lord rebuke you. Because if an archangel won't say it against Satan, maybe you shouldn't either. And that goes to your boss. And that goes to the president. And that goes to your congressman. I'm not saying love them. I'm not saying don't confront them with the truth. But as far as using, you know, vitriol and anger and curse words at them, watch your mouth, Christian, is what he's saying. I better prep what I proclaim. Still with me? All right. You liberals and you MAGA people, everybody cool? All right. How to cooperate with God in conquering my conspirator, especially when I'm tired, man. I'm about ready to blow it here. Blow a gasket. Number two, I need to personalize his presence. I need to personalize his presence. John, right now it doesn't feel like God is even with me. It doesn't feel like it. Well, who told you that you were supposed to run your life and make your decisions based on your feelings? Your little felons. And I get it. We've all got feelings, at least, you know, one. Women got more feelings than men, amen? That's why we get in trouble, men. Your God has promised, though, folks, over and over in his word, and I love this in Hebrews, and Hebrews, he's just quoting the Old Testament. He has said, I will never leave you nor what? So I ain't gonna leave you, and I ain't gonna forsake you. What is this called? It's a promise. All right? Is that just to Israel? No, it's in the book of Hebrews to Christians. So we can confidently, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because God's promise, I can confidently say, hey, all right, things are cool. It might not be fun, but I know God's got this thing in control. Write this down somewhere. My temporal feelings do not negate God's eternal facts. My temporary feelings do not negate. Why do we run on our feelings? I guess we're human and we're dumb. We make decisions. Some of you got married on feelings. Now you're like, what the crap was that? Right? You made job decisions. You made moving to the other side of the country decisions based on feelings. But God says, hey, I'm with you. If you're his child, he's there right in the midst of your junk. You don't see him. You don't understand that. Why don't I? Because you haven't personalized his presence. Maybe you don't know how. What does that even mean? Well, he's not just there for Paul when Paul's in prison. We think Paul's some special dude, you know what I mean? Hey, when the Lord shows up, wow. But I think he knew Paul needed him to show up. Right there where Paul could see him. At this point in time, he encouraged him. But he's not just there for Stephen during the stoning. Remember, Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's not just there for Pastor John and Mary View for those 8 days with the meningitis. He's right here with you right now. That is his promise. And if he isn't, folks, listen to me. If he isn't, there's only two options. Number one, he's a liar. Or you're not. Number two, his child. Well, John, he's not a liar. And I am his child. Cool. Awesome. Then he's there. He was in the garden of Eden when the snake was whispering. He was inside the ark with Noah when the waves were whipping. He's inside the fish with Jonah when the slime was slipping. He was in with the lions and Daniel when their chops were licking. He was in Gethsemane with Jesus when the blood was dripping. And he's in your situation with you, and he's sticking. It is. My feelings do not negate God's facts. They don't. And some of you need to learn to talk to yourself. I was going to go to Psalm 34. Didn't have time, where David talks to his soul. He goes, hey, soul, what's up with you? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God. He talks to his soul. He talks to his soul. Your soul is your real self. You shouldn't talk to yourself. The Bible says you should. Hey, what's the matter, dude? Look in the mirror and go, whoa, trust in God. So my feelings do not negate God's facts. So personalize his presence. How? Well, I don't know. Maybe do it like Paul did it. And I had to cut this way back, so I'm just going to give you bullet points. You aren't going to have time to even write them. Maybe see if you can. Personalize his presence. How? By presenting your body. Romans 12, some of you not learned how to do that. Man, I do that every day. It's revolutionary. It's my life, my marriage, etc. I present my body that's my act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Personalize his presence by being filled with his spirit. Every day, multiple times I say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Personalize his presence by communicating with him. James 4, 2. You have not because you Ask not. Oh, John, I got needs. How much have you prayed? How much have you asked? Well, I don't want to bug God. Well, then go without. Because that's what God said. That's how you get things from God. He wants to, but he wants you to know that he's the one giving it in answer to your prayers. That's his method of economy. That's how he works. You want it without even asking. And you ain't that special. All right, personalize his presence by communicating with him. We said that. Personalize his presence by reading his love letter to you. We are going to have an opportunity for you to join us in Bible reading, pass out some stuff at the end of the service for this coming year. And it will change your life. As a young sailor, I was told, hey, you're supposed to read the Bible every year through the whole thing. I didn't know that that wasn't true. I didn't know that most of y'all didn't ever do that. So I thought, oh, I'm going to be a good Christian. So I got me a little thing and a little checklist, and I read the Bible through in a year. And I've been trying to do it every year after that. It changed my life, and there was a lot that needed changing. When I was in the Navy, we didn't have these personal computers, iPhones, like those of you in the military do when you're over, you know, out there floating around the Mediterranean, you're talking to your wife, you know, every night. We had these things called... Well, we had this thing called mail call, and it only happened every once in a while when they, you know, met up with our ship somewhere, and we got these big mail bags, mail call, and then you'd send somebody up from your division, go get it, and he'd bring it back, you know, and pass them out, and we got these things, they're called letters. It's on paper, it's amazing, it was wonderful. And so Robin and I had only been married 2 months before my last 6-month cruise. So, man, I love mail call. And I get these letters and care packages in mail call. But, you know, I was busy. I'm out there, you know, defending the world, fighting the Cold War with Ronnie Reagan. And so I get these letters, but, you know, I didn't have time really to get into them, to spend the time that they needed. So I put them in my rack. And then, you know, I just kind of forget about them. Maybe I'll get around to reading them during my quiet time. You believe that for a second? No. If I never read Miss Robin's letters, just let them stack up, what would that tell you about our relationship? You do not love her. You do not love her. Had a girlfriend years ago, never told Robin this. When I was young, I was like 15, met her at a Christian camp. She was from Ohio, name was Judy. And she liked me more than I liked her. And so she kept writing letters, you know. I'll see you in 2 years at the whatever on the West Coast. Oh. And I answered a few, and then I just quit. I'm like, and my sister had made friends with her. She's like, why don't you answer Judy? And I'm like, oh, you know why? Because I didn't like Judy. I didn't love Judy. I ain't going to read Judy's letter. I got baseball to play. So, no, I read them, man. I'd touch them. She'd put White Shoulders perfume on it, and I'd sniff them. I'd go to sleep with them under my pillow. And then I woke up, you know, when I woke up at old dark 30 for the watch, I'd read them all over again. Why don't we do that with God's love letter to us that he took time to write to us personally, huh? Is it maybe because we don't love him like we say we do? What's the other excuse? What's the other reason, folks? Oh, John, I just don't have time. Lie. You just lied in church. You have time to do what you want to do. You do. And what you do shows your priorities. And it's typically like this: job, family, hobby, maybe Jesus. Maybe. Jesus is lucky to be in the top five, right? You got time to do what you want to do. Those of you that binge your Netflix, you stay up till 2 a.m, that's more of a priority to you. Come on, admit it. It is. Personalize his presence then by perceiving his presence. Psalm 34:7. Perceiving what? Perceiving that he's got a whole bunch of troops around you, that he's there with you. The Holy Spirit is inside you. His angels are around you at this very moment. And many of you act like you're totally alone. Like it's all about you and it's all dependent on you. And what are we going to do? Oh, no. And your feelings are all hurt. You're all sad. Nobody loves you. Everybody hates you because you go eat worms. But God says, dude, I got angels all stinking around you. How do you think you missed that traffic accident by, 1.3 seconds over there on 264? That was my angel going, phew. If you're God's child, if you're trying to live for Jesus, no matter how bad things look, I love this. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Not everybody, but those who what? Say it. Fear him, and he delivers them. That's what he does for his kids. How I cooperate with God in conquering my conspirators, especially when I'm at the end of my rope, man, about done. Number three, I've got to power through with his promises. I've got to power through with his promises. Paul, man, he's talking, talk about giving an amazing promise. When the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces, said, hey, take him down to the barracks, Here, take him to the barracks, saved him again. How many times are we going to save this guy? The following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord did, not just a vision. And then the Lord said, take courage. I love that. Over and over and over in the Bible, especially when God's getting ready to send you off in a new direction. And so he did that to Joshua. He did that to Moses. Over and over again, he's going, hey, take courage, man. Take courage. I got something. I got a next chapter for you. Take courage, for as you've testified here in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. You're going to get to Rome. They ain't going to kill you here. They got 40 assassins. 40 assassins. They got a conspiracy. Watch what I do. I'm going to get 470 soldiers to surround you. That's a whole lot better odds than you'd get by yourself. You aren't going to die here, Paul. You've got a ministry to do in Rome. Boom. Promise of God. Promise of God. Here's the principle. I'll be kept till I'm done. I'll be kept till I'm done. Then when he's done, I'll be taken. That's how it works. That's how it works. That was God's direct promise to Paul. But God's given you and me direct promises too, believer, direct ones. And you know why some of you are eating Xanax and fighting fear and depression? Because you don't know what God has promised you, or you might know it and you don't believe it. So get to know the promises of God. Get to know the promises of God. Why? So you can claim them. So you can claim them. That's why. Get in the Word of God so you can understand the promises of God, which ones are for you, which ones aren't. Some were to Israel, not to you. A lot of Christians make that mistake. They're like, oh, yeah, this is my verse. Well, that was written to Israel. Are you a Jew? No, sorry. Now, some were written to all believers at any time. Some were conditional promises. If you do this, I'll do that. All right, there are different kinds of promises, but you get in the Word of God and figure out which ones are for you. And the conditional ones, figure out, okay, what do I need to do to get in on that promise? Because I know God is good to his promises. So I can claim them. That fits right in there with you have not because you ask not thing. You need to know what to ask for. My dad wasn't perfect, my father, but when he made us Houston kids a promise, he'd keep that promise. And you dads here, you hear it, over and over again. Daddy, but you promised. And then you got to, right? Even if you don't want to. Promise to go to Christmas Town over there in Williamsburg. Oh my. When you're my age, that ain't no fun anymore. I don't know if it was fun the first time, but every year. I bought the children tickets. Oh, joy. And you really need to be there. Okay, it's a promise. And then, of course, I'll forget. And then somebody that I'm married to will remind me. Remember what's coming up? What's that? Christmas Town. You promised. Okay. God loves to hear that, though. What? That daddy, you remember you promised. He loves to hear it. Because then he goes, oh, you were listening. You were listening to me. And you really believed I'd do what I said I'm going to do. Awesome. Let me get right on that. But I don't know, John. I don't know the promises of God. So how can I claim them? And whose fault is that? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm talking, 2, 3, 4 years, you should know some of the main promises of God. Some of you, I love you. You've been a Christian for years and years and years. You hardly know 1, 2, 3 promises from God, which tells me you are lazy. You want to be spoon-fed. You waddle in here with your spiritual diapers, usually full. Get off your butt. Get in the Word of God in 2025. And drill down on the promises of God. Because I tell you what, folks, we need them. That's why God gave them. Because he's going to bring us to a faith situation that we're like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then, oh, he promised X, Y, or Z. Wow. Like tithing. God said, hey, you tithe. Guess what? You're testing me. See if I don't pour out, open the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings you can't even hold. See ya. That, and I don't keep going back to it, but I wish I got a new truck and a new car like Pastor John. What are really too, and I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm supposed to pray. You have not because you asked not. I need a truck. Okay, Lord, 2 years, 2.5 years, prayed on that thing. And then also, I am a tither. And God promised me, hey, and I, because I told the Lord, you ought to be honest with God because, you know, he knows your heart. Right? So you might as well just be upfront and transparent. And I told the Lord multiple times, Lord, I love you. I believe in tithing. If I wasn't tithing, Lord, I could have a new truck. So I need you to get in. I did say, Lord, you know, new or newish. I figured I'd get the newish. He gave the new. And my wife needs a car. Lord, we could have those. If we weren't tithers, man, that, boom, our tithe. Two car payments, boom. And see what God did, huh? Amen. Yeah. No interest. Thank you, Jesus. So what you doing dinking around? Some of you, man, you go up, oh, I need to stop. Okay, I'm stopping. I ain't gonna chase that rabbit. I'm gonna shoot that rabbit. When my dad said, we're gonna go on a fishing vacation to Wisconsin, tell you what, I heard that. I loved me some fishing back in the day. And he was good to his word. When my dad said, I'll take you to get your license on your 16th birthday, if you, you know, that was a conditional promise, if you quit being an idiot, then I quit being an idiot. And on my 16th birthday, man, I got my license. Look at God's promise. Look what Peter says about it. By his divine power, this is the dunamis word, right? Dynamite. God has given us everything we need. How much? Amen. Say it louder. Everything we need for living a godly life. Oh, I can't live a godly life. Well, you're an idiot, okay? You're dumb. You don't know. Everything God has given, and he has given it to us. Everything we need. We just need to appropriate what he's already given. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious, what's this word? Promises. These are the promises that enable you, these promises, to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Oh, I can't hardly live. I don't know. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. But through the promises of God and the Spirit of God, boom, you can. Yes, you can. So John, come on, man. I'm not a pastor, though. All these promises and all this stuff. And you know the Bible and you read the Bible every year. And I, you know, haven't. And so just help me out. All right, here's some help. Quit being lazy. Get in his word. And you'll soon start discovering him. Write in your Bible. When you see a promise, put like write a promise. Underline it, highlight it, whatever. That's a promise. Is it a promise for you? Need to check that out. Check with context. Usually it is. New Testament typically is. Old Testament, sometimes it's just for Israel. All right? But you'll learn. Well, John, I need help today. All right? Then here's option two. Use the Google. You know, the Google is secular, but the Google knows some things about the Bible. They're not always correct. But type in like, God's, I tried it last night. God's promises for my fear. Click. And you got all these promises from the Word of God in various translations about your fear. God's promises for my finances. Boink. See that? It's called cheaters. Use it. All right? Now, don't trust Google too much. God's promises for my kids. Whatever. All right? Until you get in that, don't use that only. Be a lazy scallywag. A final awesome thought. God can use anyone he wants to help me gain the victory. Anyone. Amen? And he does. Like this dude, this commander, Claudius Lysias. We find out his name when he writes, I didn't read it, but he wrote the letter. And he's like, Claudius Lysias to the honorable Governor Felix. That he had no idea he was being lent out, TDY, temporary duty, from the Roman army to God's army to help a child of God. He had no idea. He couldn't have cared less about Paul, man. But he didn't want riots or assassinations in his city on his watch. So boom, God thing. God used him, set him up. He saved Paul's life. 470 soldiers wrapped around one little preacher. And then Paul's nephew, we've never heard of before or after this. And most scholars think that Paul, when he trusted Christ, he was such, you know, a rabid Pharisee and you know, just like hating Christians. And then God grabbed a hold of his heart and you know, on the road, knocked him off his horse. He has this vision. He sees Jesus, trusts Jesus as his Savior. Well, the rest of his family apparently said, and you never see his wife there, to be on the Sanhedrin, you have to be married. He was, a lot of people think his wife said at that point in time, no, you're going to do the Christian thing? No, I'm done with you. And most scholars think that his whole family walked away, ashamed of him. But then there's this nephew. And the nephew may have been on temple duty. They had, you know, like these little interim dudes helping out around the temple. We don't know. Just, you know, a Jew trying to do the Jew thing. But he hears them talking. Yeah, man. That Paul dude, when they were going to ask, like, we had some more questions than them. We got 40 dudes that are going to, they aren't going to eat. They aren't going to eat until they kill this dude. He hears it, cares enough about his uncle that he goes and tells. And God used him, right place, right time. That's a God thing. Amen? Amen? There's a lady at work, and she receives this phone call that her daughter from the babysitter, her daughter's sick. Your daughter's sick, but she's got a temperature of 104. Oh, no, so she just rushes home from work. You know, on her way, she stops at the pharmacy to get some meds that she knew, you know, would help her daughter, and she runs back to her car. But to her horror, she realizes she's locked her keys in the car. Oh, no. So she frantically calls the babysitter, and the babysitter says, here, your daughter's getting worse. She's getting worse. You got to hurry home. See if you can find a coat hanger. A coat hanger? Yeah, you find a coat hanger, and you can jimmy it down to window, and then you can reach the lock mechanism. Wow, God hangs up. She's looking around. God, please, God, give me a coat hanger. And over there's a rusty one, probably from somebody that had to use it earlier. And so she grabs it and she's trying to jimmy it down. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's crying and she prays. She goes, oh God, please send me somebody who knows what they're doing. 15 seconds later, this old beater car pulls up, and this big old dirty, greasy, tattooed, bearded dude comes out wearing an old biker skull rag on his head. And the lady thinks, dear God, can you send somebody else? Big dude gets out of the car, says, remembers everything okay? And she goes, oh, now she's in tears. My daughter, she's sick, and I locked my stupid keys in the car. I got this medicine, and I don't know what to do. Do you know how to unlock a car? And he said, sure, ma'am. He walks over to the car, and in less than a minute, tick, car is open. Now she's hugging this big, scary dude through her tears. Oh, thank you so much. You're a very nice man. Big dude says, lady, I am not a nice man. Just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft. I've been only out for an hour. Mama hugs him even tighter, and with a sobbing tear, she cries out, thank you, Jesus, for sending me a professional. God knows what he's doing. Amen? He knows who to send, when to send. But you have not because you ask not. And you don't know what promises of God to claim. Amen? Some of you with your Xanax, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a promise. If your mind is fixed on Christ, you will have, in the midst of your storm, perfect peace. At the end of your rope, Christian, hang on. Help is on its way. Unless, the only way it's not, is if he's done with you and he's ready to send the angels for another reason to pick you up, which is even cooler. Miss Mary Henderson, remember this church since like 86, died this week. I mean, she made Rob and I know some of you hate it, but I love it, fruitcake. Love me some fruitcake. And she would make two special fruit cakes, special extra stuff in there. And she gave them to me. Here, I'm like, oh, hey, thank you. And then all of a sudden, bam, she turns. And they say, she's not going to make it. I'm like, what do you mean she's not going to make it? She just gave me fruitcake. And then she died. And we got a funeral coming up. And that's sad, but it's not sad. Because God said, Mary, you made your last fruitcake. That preacher's fat enough. Your work is done. Come on home. And Miss Mary right now, she ain't looking over to, you know, precipice of heaven going, oh, I wish I was back at Point Harbor. It was almost like heaven. Oh, wait a second. I am in heaven. Amen. God, we pray. God, we pray that you would help us to grab a hold of our own hearts, emotions, junk. And Lord, help us to realize when we're on, there's folks here, they're at the end of themselves, the end of their rope. And they've that old thing, tired, not hang on, but you can only hang on so long. Lord, help them to know that underneath are the everlasting arms. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to learn your word in this new year. Get in your word. Trust in you. Lay down your promise markers, Lord. Daddy, you said, and you will be pleased. God, help us to overcome those evil forces and those evil people who hate our guts and want our downfall. Give us the victory, Lord. The personal victory. You've already given us a spiritual victory. Give it to us on a personal level. Help us to cooperate with you to get it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.